السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, we move on today with our tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf, and we are now going to talk about the final of the four stories. If you remember, Surah Al-Kahf was composed of four stories. The first of them was the story of the young man in the cave. The second of them was the story of the man in the two gardens. The third of them, the story of Musa and Khadr. And the fourth of them now is the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. And again, just a brief refresher, the first story dealt with the fitna of persecution for the sake of religion. The second story dealt with the fitna of money. The third story dealt with the fitna of knowledge. The fourth story deals with the fitna of power. The fitna of power. What happens when a person becomes powerful? It is a documented historical fact, brothers and sisters, that in the history of humanity, every single power, every single person of power, almost every single person of power, and every single nation of power desired more power. And every superpower desired even more power than it had. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allowed any nation or any person of power to flourish in this world. Why? Because al-mulku lillah wal-izzatu lillah. Every single nation that tried to gain more and more power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about their own demise at their own hands. And all you need to do is to look at history. Where are the great pharaohs? Where are the great tyrants of old? Where is that mighty civilization of Rome that once upon a time ruled the world? We don't even have to go that far back. 100 years ago, a civilization boasted that the sun never sets on us, and this is the British Empire. The British Empire was perhaps the largest in terms of land mass. They controlled places around the globe, including this country once upon a time. And they would boast to the nations that the sun never sets on our empire. And yet, where are they now and where were they used to be? Such is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the last of these four stories, He tells us the story of a righteous king. A king whom Allah had blessed with power and he was still righteous. Now, the general rule that history has told us, that Islam tells us, is that power corrupts. Power corrupts. This is the general rule. And by the way, that is why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us to enter into the palaces of the emperors. He said, I warn you from abwab al-salatin, from the doors that open up to the chambers of the sultans or the leaders. Why? Because flirting with power, being involved with the powers that are, it gets to a person's head. There is nothing that is more destructive to a person's ego than power. Because power gives you fame. Power gives you wealth. Power gives you fortune. Power gives you access to everything else. All of the other fitnas that a man has, when you have power, they are all underneath you. Look at the scandals that we see around us involving women, involving money, involving this and that. Such is the nature of power. And so our Prophet ﷺ warned us, be careful when it comes to power. And that is why our Prophet ﷺ said, never seek power. Never seek to be in charge of others. Never seek to be in charge of others. Why? Because if you want to be in charge of others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you alone. Whereas if others ask you to be in charge, if others want you to be in charge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. The entire system of Islamic government, the whole concept of Islamic political science is so radically different from the Western concept or from any other concept. In the Islamic concept, the Emir does not stand up and say, vote for me, I'm the best candidate. Rather, the real Emir will be like Abu Bakr, who says, Umar is better than me and Abu Ubaidah is better than me. You two choose between Umar and Abu Ubaidah. And Umar says, no, wallahi, you are the best among. There's a fight going on, verbal fight, that who is the better one. This is the real Islamic sense of power. This is what the real Khalifa is. He doesn't want that position. He wants to run away from that position. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, how I wish I had never ever had this position. How I wish that I had never been put in charge of the affairs of the believers. And there are so many stories from the earliest generations and from the Islamic leaders that shows the real Islamic Khulafa of old, that shows that they used to run away from this. So a person in power who is sincere and pure is the exception and not the rule. And that is why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, three are the people, when you meet them, you must show them respect. Three are the people, when you meet them, you must show them respect. Number one, a Muslim of age. Subhanallah, a person who's 70, 80 years old, he has the shayba, means white hair, a Muslim of elderly age. When you meet somebody of this, it is haqq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you show respect to that Muslim. Number two, our Prophet said, hamil al-Qur'an, the one who's hafidh of the Qur'an, who acts upon it. So someone whom Allah has blessed with memorizing the Qur'an, you should show him respect. And number three, he said, the sultan that is just, the ruler that acts in accordance with the sharia, because that's a rarity. And somebody who has power and he still is just, that is truly something that is worthy of Allah's respect, that Allah has obligated upon us. And also it is one of those whom the Prophet ﷺ has said, he will be sheltered under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the ruler who acts justly in accordance with the sharia. So Allah wants to give us an example of one such ruler. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ, they ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Now remember, what was the reason why Surah Al-Kahf was revealed? They asked about three questions, right? They asked about the people of the cave, they asked about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, they asked about the ruh. And Allah revealed in Surah Al-Isra the response to the ruh. And that's just one line. You don't know anything about the ruh. You're asking and it is a mystery only Allah knows. And then in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah began and finished the surah with the two questions that he was asked. The two questions, and that is, the first story is Ashab al-Kahf, the last story is Dhil Qarnayn. So they ask you about Dhil Qarnayn, say, I will narrate to you, Sa'atlu alaykum minhu dhikra, I will recite to you something about him, some things, just to tell you that I know who this man is. Now, who is Dhul Qarnayn? Allah says, Inna makkanna lahu fil ardi wa ataynahu min kulli shay'in sababa. Indeed, we gave him power in this earth. Makkanna, we gave him power. He could have control, meaning he was a type of king. And we gave him a path wherever he wanted to go. Meaning he had an army, he was able to go to any land he wanted to go. Some scholars have said that Dhul Qarnayn was a prophet. But when you look at the story, and you look at this ayah, it doesn't look like it. Because when Allah describes Khidr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we gave him a knowledge from us. That is prophethood. When Allah describes Dhul Qarnayn, He says, we gave him power. And power is something Allah gives to righteous and unrighteous people. And if you look at the story, there's nothing that Dhul Qarnayn did that really stands out as being something a prophet only could do. And so the majority position is that Dhul Qarnayn was a righteous king. Dhul Qarnayn was a good man. As Ibn Abbas said, he was Rajulun Salih. He was a righteous man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given power to, a type of kingdom to. And the story, Dhul Qarnayn, Dhul Qarnayn is not his name, Dhul Qarnayn is his title. And Qarn means horn. So Dhul Qarnayn, the one of the two horns, the one of the two horns. Why is he called Dhul Qarnayn? Many are the stories given. Some have said he was the only person to rule over both Persia and Rome. So each of them is a Qarn, so they're Dhul Qarnayn. Right, this is one opinion. So he's a mighty king that maybe sometime he controlled both of these lands. Another have said that Dhul Qarnayn is called Dhul Qarnayn because he would have his hair tied up in two, if you like, ponytails, if you like. And each one in the Arabs, they call a tail of the hair, they call it a qarn. So Dhul Qarnayn, he has these two ponytails. Maybe in some cultures, they had the men have this, so he's called Dhul Qarnayn. And others have given other stories as well that he controls the east and the west. And in reality, we do not know. Also, there is this Islamic legend that is very popular that Dhul Qarnayn is somehow Alexander the Great. And the fact of the matter is that there is not a shred of Islamic or historical evidence that links Alexander the Great with Dhul Qarnayn. In fact, quite the contrary, there's a number of things that do not fit at all with Alexander the Great and Dhul Qarnayn. The most important of them, Allah describes Dhul Qarnayn as being a pious Muslim, a good man, as a rajul salih, as Ibn Abbas said. And we know historically beyond a shadow of a doubt that Alexander the Great was a pagan idolater. He was an idol worshipper. His teacher was none other than Aristotle. Aristotle was the tutor of Alexander the Great. This is literally historically. Alexander the Great was tutored by Aristotle. And these people were not believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believed in a pagan religion. So Alexander the Great has nothing to do with the story of Dhul Qarnayn. Who was he then? Allahu A'lam. People, if you look at the books of tafsir, they give all of these stories, and really in the end of the day, these are simply Islamic legends. There's no shred of evidence in the Quran and Sunnah, and the more details we go into that are unnecessary, the more trouble we put ourselves into. Let's stick with the Quranic story and don't go too much into the details that Allah did not care to tell us about because they're not relevant. So Allah says, we gave him power and we gave him a way to all places, meaning he had an army with him and he could march to any land that he wanted to. He had the qudra to go wherever he wanted to go. So فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا, his army goes and follows away. They're going and following in one location. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ, when he reached the setting place of the sun, meaning he reached the westernmost lands imaginable. And some have said this is China, some have said Samarkand, some have said Azerbaijan, whatever it might be, he reached some type of lands, Allah knows where the sun sets, very far in the lands. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِئَةٍ, he found that the sun was setting in, there's two recitations here. Ayn al-Hamia means cloudy water, and then there's another qira'a, Ayn al-Hamia, boiling hot water. And both of these are valid. So it was a strange type of lake. It was not a regular lake. It was a lake that was muddy and very hot. And some have said this might be lava or something of this nature. Allah knows best. It was something different rather than regular water. It's something different. Ayn al-Hamia. Wa wajada 'indaha qawma. And they found, he found over there a group of people. قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ, we said, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Now, somebody can say, Allah is saying he is speaking to ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, this means ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ must be a prophet. And the response is no. The phrasing does not necessarily indicate this. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can speak in different ways. Direct speech, you become a prophet. Indirect speech in Arabic is called ilham. And ilham is given to non-prophets. One example of ilham is the mother of Musa. Musa's mother is not a prophet, prophetess. She's not a prophet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her ilham, that she should do this to Musa, and that is to put him in the little, if you like, cradle or the ship that was made by hay and the basket, and to throw it into the river. Where did she get this from? Right? Allah says, we told her, meaning how? Through ilham. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we said to the mountains, mountains don't become prophets. Allah says, we said to the bees, bees don't become prophets. So speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only makes the recipient a prophet when that speech is direct, when it is heard, a direct speech from behind a curtain or revealed through an angel. As for indirect speech, which is called ilham, this does not make someone a prophet. So this could be ilham, and there's references in the Quran to this. So we said through ilham, O Dhul Qarnayn, you have two options, meaning it came to Dhul Qarnayn's mind, I have so much power, what can I do with these people? I can either punish them or I can be good to them. And this is what every king, when they conquer a new nation, they have this option. So Allah is demonstrating what is the nature of Dhul Qarnayn. He had the option of massacring, of killing, of being harsh, and the option of being good. So what did he do? Dhul Qarnayn said, قال أما من ظلم فسوف نعذبه ثم يرد إلى ربه فيعذبه عذابا نكرا. Whoever has done wrong, if he is a criminal, a murderer, a rapist, this person, we will punish him and we will give him what is due to him, and then Allah will punish him even more in the next life. وأما من آمن وعمل صالحا, but whoever believes and does good, فله جزاء الحسنى, he shall have the ultimate reward, which means of course Jannah. وسنقول لهم أمرنا يسرا, and as for us, we will be gentle and easy with him. Now this is the sign of a just and a true ruler, that you're strict with the criminals and you are gentle with the good people. So the first, there's three stories of Dhul Qarnayn, three people that he met. The first incident demonstrates for us the nature of Dhul Qarnayn, that Dhul Qarnayn was a righteous king, that the power did not corrupt him, that the power did not get to his head. He had the option of enslaving, of killing, of looting, of plundering, and he had the option of being generous and good, and he chose the option of being a good king. And that was, those who do wrong will be punished and Allah will punish them even more, and those who are good, we will reward them. So this shows us the nature of Dhul Qarnayn. ثم أتبع سببا, then he followed another road. حتى إذا بلغ مطلع الشمس, now he found the sun rising. So this is some land in the east. He found the sun rising. ووجدها تطلع على قوم لم نجعل لهم من دونها سترا, he found that this group had nothing to protect them from the sun. Some have said this means that they did not know how to build buildings. They were still living in the open, and they were just using the trees as shade. Others have said this means that they were a group that didn't wear clothes. So Allah is just using a kinaya or a reference, an indirect reference here, that they were a group of people that were so uncivilized they did not even wear clothes. And this is also plausible. We didn't make a sitr, and because Allah says in the Quran, we were the ones who have revealed a garment for you, that Allah says, we have sent down libas for you to cover yourselves. So here is a group, they don't have that libas. So Allah says, كَذَلِكْ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. This indeed was the case, and we encompassed all that he had in knowledge. Now, the purpose of this is to really lay the foundations for the third story, the final story of Dhulqarnain, and this is a rather long story. I'll just begin it today and we'll continue tomorrow. ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. Then he followed all along in another way. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ. Until finally he found a passageway between two mountains. The Sadd are two mountains. And he found there a group of people, they could not speak to him. لَا يَكَذُونَ فَقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. What this means is they were cut off from all civilization. Because every civilization has a translator, has an interpreter. Every civilization you go to, you will find somebody who speaks your language if the civilizations interact. Only if you go to a civilization that is cut off. If you go to, they just discovered a tribe in the jungles of Brazil, right? There's not going to be any translator for the language of that tribe. So Allah is indicating that Dhulqarnain went to a far away land, cut off from human civilization, cut off from contact with other groups of human beings. They couldn't even communicate. And this is the height of being cut off from other civilizations. So they communicated through other than speech. And they communicated through their hands. So they said, which is, everybody can do this. You can always communicate basic stuff, images and whatnot. So they said to Dhulqarnain that Ya'juj and Ma'juj are causing a lot of evil on this earth. So this means that this tribe and Ya'juj and Ma'juj were interacting with one another. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj, some have said, were related to this tribe. So Ya'juj and Ma'juj are causing evil. They are plundering, they are killing us, they're raping, they're causing our damage, they're causing much evil in the land. So if we pay you, you are such a mighty king, you have this vast army, you clearly are from a superior civilization, you seem to be a good man because you're so nice to us. Take this money and protect us from Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Can you build a wall between us and them? They come through this valley, build a wall. نَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدَّ. And a sadd is like a barrier, a dam. So Dhulqarnain says, قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٍ. Whatever Allah has given me is better than your money. I don't need your money. I don't need your money. I will do it fi sabilillahi ta'ala. I will do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what I need from you, fa'a'inuni biquwwatin. You help me with your manpower. I need a lot of help for what I'm about to do. My army won't suffice me. You help me with your physical strength. فَأَعِنُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ. I don't need your money. I don't need your gifts. You come and work with my army. فَأَعِنُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ. أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدَمًا. I will make a radam. Now in Arabic, the word radam is very similar to sad, but radam is a more fortified sad. So look, they asked for, build a sad between us and them. Right? بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدَّ. Dhulqarnain said, I will build something even better. I will build a radam. And a radam, there is no English equivalent, but it's like a fortified dam. It's like a barrier that has been fortified. So Dhulqarnain said, I will do something even better than this. So Dhulqarnain says, أَتُونِي زُبَرَ الْحَدِيدِ. Bring me pieces of iron or sheets of iron. Zubar is nuggets, if you like, nuggets of iron. Bring me iron. حَتَّى إِذَا سَاوَى بَيْنَ الصَّدَفَيْنِ. When he had laid it between the two mountains. So he's building a type of barrier with iron, which is right now cold. قَالَ انْفُخُوا. He said, blow. And the blowing here is with the bellows, with the fire. So once he's put the iron there, a massive fire is being built. A fire that is so hot that all of this iron will become molten ore and stick together. So this is the help that he needs from these people. Allah knows how they built such a large fire. Allah knows what they did. But Dhulqarnain had the technology to do that. قَالَ انْفُخُوا حَتَّى إِذَا جَعَلَهُ نَارًا. Until when he had made it fire, meaning when he had made the iron as hot as fire. Until the iron had become so hot it becomes ore. قَالَ آتُونِي أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطْرًا. He said, now bring me qitr. And qitr is molten copper. So the radam that he built, it is composed of iron and copper. It is composed of iron and copper, and it was so massive that it is between two mountains. So apparently the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj were trapped inside an area where they had no escape out of. And Allah says in the Quran, فَمَسْطَاعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ وَمَسْطَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقُبًا. They could neither climb over it, nor could they dig underneath it. This is really what it translates into. فَمَسْطَاعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ. They couldn't go on top of it. وَمَسْتَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقْبًا. Nor could they dig a hole, nor could they go underneath it. Now, for those of you into a little bit of Arabic here, notice there's a difference between اسْطَاعُوا and اسْتَطَاعُوا, right? And in reality, اسْطَاعَ and اسْتَطَاعَ is the exact same word. And it is allowed to simply cut off the ta, in order to make the pronunciation easier. Like we say, cannot becomes can't, do not becomes don't. So we have in Arabic as well, we have hadh, we have the cutting off when things are a little bit difficult. So because there's a sin and a ta, and the ta is so difficult to pronounce between the two, so you can say to istata'a, ista'a. You're allowed to say this, right? Istata'a, you can say ista'a. Now, notice Allah uses both verbs, ista'a and istata'a. Even though they're exactly the same word. And there is an element of balagha here, and with this we'll have to pause and continue tomorrow. There's an element of balagha here, element of Quranic eloquence here. And that is, ziyadatul hurufi fil mabna, having extra letters in the structure, tadullu ala ziyadatil fi'l, it shows an extra emphasis on the verb. Right? When you have more letters, this is a rule of Arabic, when you have more letters, there's an emphasis on the verb. So, which one is more difficult? Climbing over or digging through and breaking through a molten barrier? Obviously, breaking through, trying to dig through the barrier is more difficult than climbing over. So, the easier of the two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَسْطَاعُوا. And the more difficult, وَمَسْتَطَاعُوا. And the reason why the both verbs are different, one of the scholars has said, is so that the listener does not become irritated or tired of the same verb using twice in the same sentence. Put a little bit of difference so that the listener can appreciate that the same verb is being used, but it doesn't sound the same. So there's no malal, or there's no boredom, or there's no repetition. Because repetition, nobody likes it. Repetition, generally speaking, is not of the best thing to do. So by bringing the same verb, but using both different structures, ista'a and istata'a, and then using istata'a for the one that requires more emphasis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings more eloquence to the ears of the listener. فَمَسْطَاعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُهُ وَمَسْطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقُبًا. And then ذُلْقَرْنَيْنَ said, قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. This is a mercy from my Lord. And according to one interpreter, he actually fell into sajda, thanking Allah that he was able to do this. So this shows us ذُلْقَرْنَيْن realized how evil Ya'juj and Ma'juj are, and he thanked Allah for blocking them up. Tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will talk about who is Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and why are they mentioned here. And then they're also mentioned in one more surah in the Quran, Surah Al-Anbiya. They're only mentioned twice, at the beginning of the story and the end of the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Insha'Allah, that will be for tomorrow. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.